Okay, I want to start with a couple of questions. This is, I think, the fourth time that I've been at this breakfast. And each time I've had the privilege of talking to you guys. So I want to ask you, what was the subject matter of the previous three breakfasts?
No one's making eye contact.
I realize that probably wouldn't get a proper answer, but let me just quickly review that. The first time I spoke about being a worshiper and the importance of, as men, being worshipers privately, so that when we come together to remember the Savior, it's not a foreign thing to us to be a public worshiper, right? So that just the idea of developing, covering that heart of worship on a moment-by-moment basis, just living in the enjoyment of God and His goodness and just telling Him what you think of Him and just being appreciative. And so we talk about being a worshiper. Then the second time, I'm pretty sure, if I'm not mistaken, I spoke on victory in Christ and how defeat in the Christian life is quite often the default position of many believers, and it's, we're always in 1 John 1:9 confessing our sin. It's me again, Lord. I've failed again, Lord. And you know that kind of, and that to realize that we can live a life of victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world and all its temptations, all the stuff with it, even our faith. Right, and that there is a possibility of the enjoyment of continual victory. I'm not talking sinless perfection, but just the default position of the Christian life being victory rather than defeat. And we talked about that. Then the last time we talked about prayer and the importance of being a man of prayer and cultivating your prayer life. And so that's what we've talked about so far. So what are we going to talk about today? Let me ask you another question. This is much easier. Can I ask if there's anybody here who would tell me that their gifting is that of an evangelist? Anybody here that believes that in terms of their spiritual gifting, they're an evangelist?
I don't think so.
Okay, Steve, has he got courage to tell us that he believes that? And nobody else? Interesting. Oh, Jack. Okay, we've got two. Praise the Lord. There's hope. There's two evangelists. Now let me ask you a question. Okay, if the rest of you are not evangelists, how many of you actively do the work of an evangelist? Okay, we've got two, three. Okay. How many of you do you think, should be actively doing the work of an evangelist? Okay. So there's a little bit of a disconnect between those that do it and those that ought to do it, right? So you know what I'm going to speak on this morning, right? I want to talk about evangelism, evangelistic work, which I'm thankful Andre did his little introduction because it leads right into what I want to speak to you about today. And so let's turn first of all to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, where this scripture that I've been referring to is mentioned. It says, 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now I want to just connect endure afflictions with do the work of an evangelist. Because I'll guarantee that the reason why so few of us said we do the work of an evangelist is because we don't want to endure afflictions. Right? Because we're a bunch of softies. We're wimps. I'm sorry, guys. You were expecting a nice, cozy message. You got the wrong guy. But that's the problem. We're spiritually wimps. We don't like rejection. We don't like doors slammed in our face. We don't like the reproach of Christ. That's the problem. We want to be liked and loved and cosseted. And, you know, just that's what we want. And so the work of an evangelist, why am I speaking on this? This time last week, I was in Edmonton. And there's a brother there called Dale. And Dale preaches in the open air in different spots just about every day in Edmonton. And I love open air evangelism. That's how I started out as a preacher, was preaching in my home city in Leeds in England in the open air. I was a new convert, newly saved, didn't know a whole lot about, I knew people were lost and I knew how they could get saved. But I grew up in a city for 20 years and I had never heard the gospel once. Mm-hmm. Ever. And I thought to myself, how many people out there are just like me? Get up in the morning, eat their Weetabix, you know, go to work, you know, kind of watch telly, and have never ever heard, "For God so loved the world." You know, when I read that at 20 years of age, in John 3:16, was the first time in my life I'd ever seen that verse. Isn't that amazing? How many more are like that? And you see, the Lord Jesus was an open-air preacher. Right? You look at, where did he do his sermons? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Plain, Luke's Gospel. In a boat, remember? He preached in the open air. And somehow, people are not generally coming to church. So we've got to go to them. They're not going to come to us, we've got to go to them. Now, I'm not just saying that that's the only way, I'm not suggesting that. But at least we should consider it. And I want to tell you, when we were out with Dale, I got to take my place. We stood on a box. We had a microphone that helped. And, you know, and this guy's got it. I mean, he's got a roof rack on his car with the text. He's got a big text that he holds up, you know. And we had Satanists that were heckling us. One guy came up with us, he said, "Hail Satan," and "Satan's the true emancipator," and all the rest of it. And you know, it's not like preaching to you guys. It's easy to preach here. It's more difficult when you've got people, Satanists, heckling you. And you know, it's amazing how the Lord gives help. I said, while he was doing all this, he said, "Yeah, Satan's a liar, and he's been a liar since the very beginning." You know, and the Lord just gives you these things. But what I'm saying is, it's not comfortable. But people get saved. Dale was telling me there was one lady tried to knife him one day when he was preaching in the open air. He said 2 years later, that same girl came up to him and she said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "Yeah, I do." She said, "I want you to know that I got saved." Isn't that amazing? That's not amazing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, right? Your story is true, that the gospel is the power of God. Right? Every testimony is evidence of that. And so, just think about this. Endure afflictions. Lord, help me to not be a wimp. And to not care, to be like the early church. Acts 5:41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach for his name's sake. It was a badge of honor. Wow, that's a different mindset, isn't it? I said, you know, we're living in a culture that's self-absorbed, self-centered, and sadly, it's affected Christianity. And we need to get back to aggressive Christianity, where instead of being kind of huddled up in our holy huddles, in most churches being social clubs, to aggressive Christianity, where we see our responsibility to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you start in your Jerusalem. And then you go to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part. If you're not going to be an evangelist here, you won't be one in Africa. Right? You're just going to be a Christian with a foreign mailing address. Right? And that's why this is the place, this is the proving ground. This is where, if God's going to use you somewhere else, he'll start by using you here. So I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. And I want to give you some keys to effectively sharing the gospel from 1 Peter 3 in verse 15. It says this, First Peter, by the way, First Peter is an epistle about suffering, which is ironic that it would talk about this in the midst of an epistle about suffering. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we want to examine this text this morning, just kind of divide it up into six little sections and think through keys to effectively doing the work of an evangelist. So the first thing I want to say is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that actually mean? Another translation puts it this way: set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. Okay? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Perhaps the reason that we're not evangelistically active like we ought to be is that we haven't set Jesus apart as Lord in our hearts. Right? That's really where it begins. Now, we know that He is Lord by resurrection, right? God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is Lord by resurrection, but is He Lord of your life by choice? Right? And are you making Him Lord moment by moment? And so set apart Jesus as Lord. And really, that's going to be the key. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things that I say? And what did Jesus say? What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How can we call Him Lord if we don't tell anybody about Him when He's asked us to? He's not Lord. You're Lord. Right? You're a little Lord ruling over your life, doing what you want to do with your life. And you don't want hassle, you don't want to be, you know, so you're going to just keep quiet and be a nice, silent witness. But a silent witness is not a witness. I'm sorry, it's just not. And so we've got to get over ourselves and make Him Lord. And say, Lord, You're all authority. Remember last night how we started out? In heaven and earth is given to me. Lord, I give You that authority over my life. Right, you're my Lord. I'm going to do whatever You want me to do. And then I'm jumping ahead, but I'm not really, because it says set apart Jesus as Lord and be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you. And I suppose the question is anybody asking you? You see, that's how I got saved. I saw someone at work, and I remember thinking, whatever she has, I want it. And I asked her, what is it? And it was Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm here today, no longer a drunkard staggering around the streets of Leeds. I am here as the preacher of the gospel today. And the reason I'm here is because somebody lived a life that I thought, whatever she's got, that's exactly what I want. Mm-hmm. So is anybody asking you? And could it be that they're not asking us? Because we're not living the victorious Christian life. Because we're not living a holy life that's set apart and separate. And we're not living an attractive life. I was in Calgary Airport a few weeks ago, and the inbound flight that I was waiting to take to Denver was delayed and delayed and delayed. And eventually it came, but by the time it came, I had missed my last flight from Denver to Springfield. So that meant I had to spend the night in Denver. And I'm used to that. I spend a lot of time in airplanes, a lot of time on airports, and a lot of time getting delays. So I'm used to it, and I felt I was really chilled. And I was just walking around, getting a few steps in, and just enjoying, thinking I was enjoying the Lord. And a little Asian girl holding her mother's hand came up and said, "Why is that man so angry?" to the mother. And I felt stabbed in my heart. I thought, what do people see when they look at me? Did they see a shining face like Stephen's?
Do you remember Stephen, his face was shiny? Or did he see some sour puss looking Christian who looks angry? Lord, I just asked forgiveness right there and then. And my wife was very comforting. She said, well, it's probably because you lost a lot of weight and your face looks drawn. And I thought, thank you, honey. You just know what to say. Because I really wasn't angry. I didn't feel that way. But I thought, boy, it taught me an important lesson. You're being watched. This little Asian girl looked at me, and obviously what she saw was not attractive. And you look at me and say, well, obviously. I mean, it's obvious. But you know what I mean? That it was the countenance. And so just do we have that attractiveness about us that people might ask us? Well, we'll look at that more in a minute. But so be ready always, he says. Again, this beautiful text. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always. So could I suggest to you that this idea of readiness, it's a mindset of readiness where you're thinking about opportunities to share the gospel. And oftentimes I think that's our problem. We're just busy about life and we're not thinking in terms of eternity. We don't have eternity stamped in our eyeballs like we should. And so I see a crowd of people, and instead of seeing an opportunity, I see they're in my way. I've got to get here, and these people are in my way, instead of seeing them as precious lost souls who need a Savior. And so that idea of gospel readiness, that means carrying tracts with you. It means carrying a New Testament or a Bible with you. It means praying as you go out, Lord, would you give me a divine appointment today? Right? It's that kind of mindset. Lead me today to some prepared heart, Lord. Right? That kind of, it's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And folks, we've got to have a different mindset than the one we have now. As assemblies of God's people, we've got to regain the gospel mind.
Amen.
Got to do it, folks. Lord, we need to repent of our living without that mindset. It's terrible. And my wife and I, we've been praying. So often, it's amazing, my wife and I, we get into conversations, and afterwards we think of great things we should have said.
Yeah.
You ever had that experience?
Yeah.
And so we started praying to the Lord. Lord, you're giving us great things to say, but the timing is a bit off. Right? It's always after the event. Would you help us to be better at timing this? And he's helping us. He's giving us tremendous help. And we thank him for that. And because again, we want to be, our prayer is that in our latter years, we'll be more fruitful than our former years. I want to cross the finish line strong. I don't want to wimp across the line, you know, kind of with my crutches on my head. I want to go across the finish line strong for the Lord Jesus. And I want to be that testimony for him. And so, Lord, help us. Give me that gospel mindset. Help me to think. So what I do now, I almost every biography I read, I'm reading about evangelists. Right? I'm trying to just constantly stir up the gospel mindset. And I'm trying to be an avid witness. On the airplane, I don't ever read on my phone anymore. Because I could be reading pornography for all the person next to me knows. Now, I'm not opposed to electronics, don't get me wrong. But there's something about a Bible.
Yeah.
So I bought a little $10 Bible from Walmart. And when I got on the plane, I opened the Bible. First day I did it, the lady next to me said, "Are you a preacher?"
Yeah.
I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Would you pray for me?" I mean, like, I've only just opened it. It might interrupt your quiet time. Let me just tell you, if you do that, it might interrupt your quiet time. Oh, but what a blessed interruption, right? Right? And so let's just have that kind of mindset. Lord, how can I just use opportunities to reach souls for you? And so this readiness, Paul says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Who's he writing to? Where does that come from? Come on, you all these Bible scholars. Christians. As much as in me, huh?
Christians in Rome.
Romans 1, 15, right? It says, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why would Paul want to preach the gospel to Christians who are at Rome? Why didn't you just give them a ministry meeting? I was telling Gerald on the way here, I was in an assembly and Sunday morning, and I'm just really burdened about the gospel. And I said, the elders asked me, "What are you going to preach?" And I said, "I'm going to give a gospel message this morning." And they said, "We don't want that. We don't want the gospel here." Now, this is an assembly, right? We do not want the gospel. I said, this is the message that God's given me for this morning.
Yeah.
I said, "Well, we don't want it." I said, "Well, listen, you better find another preacher." Now, I'm not usually that honorary, right? But I just felt before the Lord, that's the message He'd given me that day. Mm-hmm. So anyway, they said, "Well, you can preach it, but we're all Christians here." So I did. And before I'd even finished, a lady got out of her seat, walked to the front in tears, and received Christ as her Savior.
Wow.
She knew the hymn book. She knew the Bible. But she didn't know the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, I said, "I'm ready," he says, "to preach the gospel." Where do you get the finest exposition of the gospel in the New Testament?
Sorry, I didn't get the question, sorry.
Where's the finest exposition of the gospel to be found in the New Testament?
What, Peter's sermon?
Romans,
right? Romans, it's all about the gospel. Who was it written to?
Christians,
right? Can I ask you, what is the apostles' doctrine? Right? They continue step by step the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. What did the apostles teach?
Gospel.
Gospel, right? And people say, "Well, we don't want the gospel." Well, we might as well close our doors right now and go home and forget the whole thing. If you don't want the gospel, you're in the wrong place, folks. Listen, if we're not preaching the gospel in the assembly, how will you know how to articulate the gospel if you never hear it as a Christian? You see, when I got saved, out of Roman Catholicism, Gerald and I were talking, we're both the same background. Like, we were pretty biblically ignorant. We knew the Our Father, we knew the Hail Mary, we knew Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. I'd never heard of David and Goliath, ever. Never read John 3:16. Raised Catholic. We might as well have been out in the jungles in Africa. For all we knew about the Bible, pretty ignorant. And when I first got saved, in my own bedroom, after being witnessed to at work, the church we were going to, and by the way, in the first 3 years of being saved, the church we were involved in had 3 gospel tent campaigns, had a weekly open air, had door-to-door work every Saturday, and had evangelistic ladies' coffee mornings every Thursday. It was a gospel church, let me tell you something. But in that first tent series, a new Christian, and I heard the gospel preached every night in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. And I remember thinking every night, if I weren't saved, I'd get saved tonight. I knew I was already saved, but you know what? I learned how to share the gospel that week. Because I heard the gospel presented so plainly, so clearly, so winsomely, that when I started talking to my colleagues at work, I would use some of the arguments that I was hearing from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And I would use it to witness. Can I plead with you? At least once a month, I would say every sermon have the gospel in it, but
absolutely,
at least once a month, you need a clear, dedicated gospel service so that your people know, if you've got friends, bring them out, they're going to hear the gospel that morning. Mm-hmm. And you preachers in Northern Ireland, listen, if you can't preach the gospel, you'll never teach. In other words, they will never let you loosen the pulpit to teach until you've proved yourself in the gospel. Because what they would say is this: if you're not right on the gospel,
you're not right,
you don't have a message.
That's right.
There's no point you teaching anything until you can clearly expound the gospel message in a way that the simplest person can understand it. So you prove yourself in the gospel, then if you prove yourself in the gospel, then we'll let you loose in the cold.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah.
Now that makes a lot of sense to me,
yeah,
right? Because that's the core message.
right?
This is the core message of Christianity. And without that, what's the difference? We're just a social club. So, now does it mean, when it says be always ready, that I have to be able to answer every argument that people throw up against me? No, it doesn't. Right? Because you can never have all the answers. Like, it's not saying you've got to be victorious answer to Rabbi Zacharias before you can ever preach. Because nobody would ever preach, would they? Remember I said when I started open air preaching, I was a new Christian. I didn't know a lot of things. I knew hardly anything, except that people were lost and I knew how they could get saved. My theological knowledge was very limited. But I knew the core message. And people would come up afterwards in the open air and ask us questions. And I'd say, that's a great question. I've never thought about that before. I'll be here next Saturday. I'll have an answer for you. And it did more to motivate me to study the Bible than anything before or since. Right? Because I want to have an answer for these people. But I don't have all the answers right now. And it's good to admit it. Don't fake it. Don't try and wing it as if, you know, because people know when you're winging it. That's a great, just tell people, that's a great question. I don't have an answer for that, but I do know this. That whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Amen. You know, in other words, get back to the core message, but don't take that question seriously and say, I'll get back to you, but then go back to the key message. So that readiness doesn't mean, now, there's no harm in brushing up on some apologetics and all that kind of thing, and there's some good tools for that. And I'm not saying don't do it, but don't say, well, I've got to wait until I have such proficiency, because you'll never feel like you have enough proficiency. And the enemy of our souls will always remind you, you don't have enough proficiency. And so you'll be effectively silenced. And he's the only winner when you stay silent. Right? So again, yeah, be ready. Ready in terms of this mindset. And so how do we get this mindset? Well, I think we talked about prayer. We need to be people that are praying, Lord, would you help me? I've not done a good job of doing the work of an evangelist. I'm really poor at this thing, but I want to learn. Lord Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you the fishers of men. Lord, I want to follow you. Teach me how to fish. Right? And the Lord will. He'll help you. And he's really good at helping us when we're just really honest and serious in his presence and say, Lord, I'm not doing well at this. I want to do better. Please help me. He's going to meet you there. And Lord, give me boldness. Right? In Acts 4:29, they prayed for boldness. The place where they prayed was shaken, and they preached the word with boldness. Right? Right? They asked for it, and God says, well, what does he say? You ask for bread, is he going to give you a stone? Right? You ask for boldness, he's going to give you boldness. Give me boldness, Lord. Give me boldness to share Christ. Give me that mindset. And give me a heart like the heart of my Savior. When he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep, as having no shepherd. I remember being in Ireland, in Carlow, our first place where we served as missionaries there. And one of the guys lived on the top of a hillside overlooking the city, and he had an A-frame house with a deck. And we were still on the deck one summer's evening, looking down on the city, and we were just asking the question, what's going on behind the closed doors of those houses? Average city, any day. Horrors, I'm sure, in many of them. And as we began to pray, we began to weep over the city. Mm-hmm. And we began to pray, Lord, give us souls in that city. Mm-hmm. And maybe for the first time in my life, I kind of entered into something of the Savior's compassion for the city. Mm-hmm. But so often I don't have that kind of mindset.
Lord, help me to be like you. Help me to see people as sheep having no shepherd. Help me to see these people, the gays, the lesbians, all these, not as the enemy, but as victims of the enemy. Being taken captive by him, deceived by him.
Exactly.
Yeah. Oh, they're desperately needy people. They need Christ. I've got the answer. I was just reading this morning. It's amazing how many times when in your reading, it so fits with where you are. I was reading about a story in 2 Kings where there's a great famine in Samaria. And these lepers say, we're going to die anyway, so we might as well go and hand ourselves over to the Syrians, see what's going to happen. And when they get there, they find the Syrians have fled and their tents are empty. And so they start piling up stuff in the tents and they're having a real feast. And here they are feasting in the tent, and then they suddenly get convicted. The thing we're doing is not right. We're feasting in the tent, and just down the road, there are people starving. We're more than we can. And I thought, that's us. Here we are, Christians, feeding in the tent. Just enjoying the feast of being a believer in Christ and all the riches that we enjoy. And we do enjoy it, don't we? I'm not saying it's wrong. We enjoy that. But all around us are people starving. And we're full. Folks, the thing we're doing is not right. It's not right. We've got to get out of the tent or get into the tent in relation to what our brother was saying earlier and start sharing Christ with people, the preciousness of it. So he says, be ready to give an answer. And we already said this. The word answer there is the word apologia, from which we get our word defense, in which the word apologetics comes from. But again, we're saying we don't have to have all the answers. The best form of defense, you're always ready to give a defense, an answer, the word, that's really the word defense. The best way to have an effective defense is an offense. Right? I still have this hangover with soccer. You know, I grew up in England and football is the name actually because they use their feet, so it's a properly known as football. Most of the rest of the world. But anyway, so I still have a thing about football. And the team that I follow, we've got this manager right now, he's an Argent, Brazilian called Beasley. And his whole philosophy is attack for 90 minutes at least. So, and that's what they do. And they're second in the league right now, doing pretty well, right? Because they're very aggressive and they're always taking the game to the opponent. And so I would say it is the best kind of defense is to go on the offense. Spurgeon put it this way: you don't defend a lion, you let it loose. Right? So when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes we're so worried about how can we defend it instead of just using it. Mm-hmm. Because it is the Word of God. It's inspired. And it's powerful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Standing there in Edmonton last week, standing with a Bible in my hand on the board, on the box, just preaching and quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, because someone out there, just one scripture, can penetrate that heart and change everything. Right? Do we believe that? Let's go on the offensive. Get the word. I know a guy, he was a coal miner in England, used to come home, come off shift, he would go to the pub, drink until he was thrown out of the pub, go home, beat his wife to pulp. He did that was day in, day out, in week. How she ever stayed, I have no idea, but that was his life. And somebody had paid to have John 3:16 written on the back of the bus ticket. He was on the bus one night, on his way from the ship to the pub, and he said, read this ticket, for God so loved the world. He said, how could God ever love somebody like me? He gave his only son. Why would he do that for me? Before that man got off the bus, he was a new creature. Instead of going to the pub, he got back on the bus, went home,
came into his house and says, "You've got a new husband today." I know his daughter, she's a personal friend of mine, she was shacked up with a Hell's Angel. When she saw the change in her father, she left that lifestyle, ended up as a missionary in Brazil. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if the person who paid to have John 3:16 put on the back of those bus tickets ever found out. Well, he will do one day. A whole family redeemed out of a wicked lifestyle. Would that be a good investment, by the way?
Amen.
You talk about blue chip stocks, huh? Whoever invested in that had a wise investment, didn't he? All eternity, he's going to be worshipping with these people who were redeemed through John 3:16 on a bus ticket. Amazing. Wow, what an investment.
So again, can we just say... get the message out. Use every opportunity. A reason for the hope that's in you. Unbelievers in this world don't have hope. Imagine, if ever I hear the news, which is as little as possible, because I just find it depressing. But when I do hear it, I think, I'm so glad I'm saved. Because I don't see much hope in this world. I really don't. And people out there don't. Their hearts are failing them for fear. People are concerned about what's going on in the world. And so we have a message of hope. The reason for the hope that's within you. We have a blessed hope. We have a living hope. We have a glorious hope. And live like you've got that hope in you. Again, it should be written on our countenance that we've got that. And so that people who have no hope might see something about us. And with meekness and fear, as we communicate, it's not just what we communicate, but how we communicate. As we were praying about going out in the open air last week, I prayed that, Lord, help us to give this message unflinchingly, but with love and compassion. That as we talk to souls that know that we love them, and that we're not coming across with an arrogance about us, and just this loving demeanor, and the Lord helps; He really does, and because love never fails. Scripture tells us that it wins; it's winning; it's winsome. A friend of mine, he's a Jehovah's Witness, and he was very zealous, and he would meet Christians on the door, and he hated them because they would be so kind of arrogant in the way they would talk to him, and he said that most of them he could beat their arguments, but he said there was one house he would go to, he'd knock on the door, and these people wouldn't get into an argument with him, they just would simply say, "Can we tell you something? We really love you, and we're praying for you to come to know Jesus like we know Jesus." And it used to haunt him that they wouldn't argue with him, but they just said, "We love you." And he would go around, and he could never get this family out of his mind. And eventually one day he went back and he said, "Okay, tell me about your Jesus." And they had the joy of leading this man, Stan Whitehead, to Christ. He now is more zealous on the doors than he ever was. But he has a message now. Not from Jehovah's false witnesses, but from the true witness, the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And it's love that won him. See, and love is winning. It's very winsome. It's just, and it's so, most people in this world know very little about love. They've grown up in homes that they're not experiencing love even in their home place. And I read this story recently, a biography somebody gave me called The Imam's Daughter. And her father was the imam in the community, and was all so respected, always wore white, all the rest of it. But at home, you heard it said, right? The house devil, street angel. He was raping his daughter from 5 years of age, beating the mother. I mean, just this man was a monster, and yet going out. And she, at school, met Christians.
and they would invite her to their home, and just their love and interaction in their home, she said, this is amazing, this is wonderful. Whatever about their Jesus, if it produces this, I want that. Mm-hmm. And amazing? What an impact it can have.
So, when are we supposed to start? 10:27? No.
3:30.
Okay, well, just a couple of things more. I want to just helps and hindrances to doing the work of an evangelist. Let me just talk about some of the helps. One of them is tears. Psalm 126. And I just want you know this verse. And again, it's something you can't work up. The Lord has got to work in your heart for this to happen. But he says, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tears. Acts 20:31, the Apostle Paul. I've warned you, he says, night and day with tears. D.L. Moody said you should never preach on hell without tears in your eyes. Amen. Two Salvation Army officers set out to found a new work, only to meet with failure and opposition. Frustrated and tired, they appealed to the general to close the rescue mission. George Booth sent back a telegram with two words on it. Try tears. Mm. They followed his advice and they witnessed a mighty revival. Try tears. We ought to weep because we have no tears for the lost. We ought to blush that we're unashamed. We ought to get down before God and repent that we have no broken heart. I was praying with Scott DeGraff. Some of you may have met Scott. We were going to preach at a conference, and as we prayed, the Lord just began to work in us, and we began to weep, and we couldn't even speak. We were just weeping. And I want to tell you, that weekend, God dealt with souls. He really dealt with souls. Mm-hmm. Because he dealt with us first. And he broke our hearts. Mm-hmm. And we preach this broken-hearted man to broken-hearted people. And Lord, give us tears. Deliver us from this dry-eyed Christianity. My Savior wept. And then testimony. The power of testimony. Testament, the power of a changed life. It's amazing. I love the power of testimony. We used to have testimony meetings in England. I don't know why they don't do them anymore, but we used to have testimony meetings. And they were tremendous, and you'd hear. And so we don't hear it much in church. So when my wife and I have people around for lunch, one of the things we usually do after we pray is I'll pounce on somebody unannounced and say, tell me how you get saved. Just people in our own assembly, because we're Johnny Come Lately, you see, we've only been there 8 years. Some people have been there years and years and years. We've never heard their testimony. We break bread with them every week. I don't know how they got saved. So just tell us how you got saved. Oh, it's just been thrilling to hear. God's workings in these people's lives to bring them to salvation. What a joy. I love testimonies. Just love to hear testimonies. And you've got a testimony. You say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't an axe murderer. I wasn't a, you know, kind of, I Hell's Angel. I never did anything like that. My son says that to me all the time. He said, Dad, what testimony? He said, son, you have a wonderful testimony. Let me tell you why you've got a wonderful testimony. God saved me out of a life of sin. God saved you from a life of sin. If I was given the choice, I'd go with yours rather than mine. Because you don't have the scars or the memories. You have a much better testimony. But it's still a great testimony. In a world like our world, like my son was telling somebody recently that he has never viewed pornography in his life. And he was talking to a group of Christians. And they were staggered. They couldn't believe it.
that somebody in this world had never once looked at pornography in their lives. Now, would you say that's a good testimony? I say that's a fantastic testimony. It had an impact on that group, because they thought, you know what they thought? It can be done. You can live a life without addiction to filth. That's a good message. Isn't that a good message? I think that's a great message. See? So what we're saying is testimonies. They're tremendous things. And then travail over souls. That we don't hear much about that anymore. Let me just read you a verse. Isaiah 66 verse 8. Isaiah 66 verse 8. And again, I think we're living in a day where our Christianity has been so modified to suit our selfish age that there's things that I'm talking about this morning that may even almost seem like they're foreign or antiquated or just quaint. I don't know what you're thinking, but it says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, we have 5 children, and I'm so glad that I'm a man. I was present at the birth of all of my 5 children, but I have no idea what labor pains are firsthand. I've witnessed it. But what I've learned is, normally if you want babies, you have to have labor pains. That's just the way it works. And I know that modern science tries to dull all that and all the rest of it. But still, even with that, usually there's pain involved to bring forth babies. Right? That's the way it is. And if we want to see souls born into this world spiritually, new birth, and then there has to be some travail. What does that look like? Travailing in prayer. Agonizing over souls. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. John Knox. The Queen was more scared of John Knox's prayers than all the armies of England. Terrified her. Because a man knew how to travail. Oh, we need. I have some friends who are committed to intercessory prayer. Love these people. That's their passion. I have one guy, I know he's praying for me now. He asked for my schedule. So everywhere I am, when I'm going to speak, and he said, while you're preaching, I'll be praying. Mm-hmm. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. And this guy travails. Mm-hmm. Travails. But we need, if we want to see souls, if you want babies, you've got to go through pain of childbirth. There's got to be that travailing. Travail, according to the dictionary, very hard work. The pains of childbirth, intense pain, agony, toil. Intercession, intense, given by the Holy Spirit, gripping us with the things that grip the heart of God. Do you remember Hannah? She knew what travail was. She turned the tide of a nation through her prayers. Isn't that amazing? What could we do? Some of our greatest hindrances, I'll go through them real quick, unbelief. Lord Jesus could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. God accused Israel, you limited the Holy One of Israel by your unbelief. You have not because you ask not. Right? So, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, right? Lord, yeah. Increase my faith. Yeah. Well, nobody's interested. Yeah. Who do you think wants you to think that nobody's interested? Who's got the most vested interest in you continuing to be an apathetic Christian when it comes to the gospel? The enemy of souls. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants. He wants you to think nobody's interested. So I go knock on doors, and I love doing door-to-door work, and it's almost every time I go out, it's amazing, somebody will say to me, I never heard that before. That's amazing. I took a guy down in, I was in North Carolina, and this brother, he was 75 years of age. He said, Mike, I've never done door-to-door work. Would you take me with you? I said, I'd love to. So we go, the first house we go to, we knock on the door, there's a lady in there, and she's on crutches. She said, I can't come to the door, can you come in? So she's there, she's got her leg all strapped up, and she said, said, it's funny you should come today, because I just had this injury, and I would be working normally, but I'm here. So we told her why we were there and what our purpose was. And she said, you know, she said, I received Christ when I was a little girl, and I've gotten away from the Lord. And she said, I was just thinking, how come Christians are not like Jesus? Mm-hmm. He's the good shepherd that went after the sheep that's gone astray. Nobody's come to see me. Can you show up? That was the first house. Number one. My friend is just beaming like a Cheshire cat. He can't believe this, right? This is house number one. Nobody's interested. She was. And it just went on. House after house. Nobody's ever told me this before. Wow, this is amazing. It's amazing, right? It's the biggest lie since evolution. That nobody's interested.
And even if they were not interested, we're told, preach the word in season and out of season. Right? And the interesting thing is, wonderful thing is, seasons change. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad they do. Imagine if it was always winter and never Christmas.
Narnia, right? Winters, I don't like winter, right? That's why I'm not Canadian. I do not like winter.
I know Victoria's an exception.
Pray for us, brother.
Yeah, but yeah, it was 27 degrees when I left Missouri to come here. Yeah.
Wow.
So you think there's a cost involved in this work? I want to tell you something, right? 27 degrees, it was beautiful. But spring has come. All the buds are out. New life is everywhere. Did I have anything to do with the change of seasons? Nothing. Right? I couldn't affect the change of seasons. Even with global warming, I couldn't affect... Sorry, folks. Driving my old Suburban is not going to affect the seasons. It's not. God changes the seasons.
Amen.
So he says, you preach the word in season and out of season. Mm-hmm. Because you never know when the season's going to change. Mm-hmm. And so here's this brother Dale in Edmonton. He's going out there and he's getting heckled and he's getting hassled. But there might be a day when God changes the season. And imagine if he quit the day before. Mm-hmm. He missed all the blessing. Right? We have some friends. They're in a little gospel hall on the Ards Peninsula in Northern Ireland. You would know where the Ards Peninsula is, right? And they have a Sunday night gospel service. They've done it for years, probably since the assembly began. And they went through a lean spell, 10 years. And nobody got saved. And they were really exercised. And they began to call special prayer meetings, ask the Lord, is there sin in the camp? Is there something, why we're not seeing blessing? People were coming out, but they just weren't getting saved. So they kept praying. In year 11, every Sunday night for a year, somebody got saved. Every Sunday night for a year. Imagine if they quit year 10. What would they miss? You see, they preached the word in season and out of season. God changed the season. And part of it was that they had an exercise, they were concerned, they were prayerful, they were travailing, and God began to change the whole climate. And could I say this, another hindrance is unconfessed sin in the assembly. Because Achan's sin caused defeat
for the whole nation. And so we've got to make sure that we're living those lives that are winsome for the gospel. And then uncaring, apathetic attitudes. Apathy makes the Lord sick. You know? It really does. It's that Laodicean, I don't care attitude. It's like Hezekiah. As long as things are okay in my days. You know, it's okay for me if the assembly might be dead in 10 years, but at least it'll see me out. Right? That kind of mentality. That's apathy. It's sickening. Oh Lord, stir my heart. Stir your heart. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, I'm not gifted. I don't think Timothy was either. I'm not very outgoing. I don't think Timothy was either, right? Everything we read about Timothy is that he was kind of shy, slow, needed lots of encouragement, all the rest of it. This is Timothy, right? He's not exactly the bold, brash person. And yet Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Brothers, can I encourage you? About all four messages, really. Be a worshiper, because that will help you be a witness. Because if your mind is on Him, you speak about what's on your mind. Right? Be a worshiper. Be a person of prayer, committed to prayer. Enjoy the victory in Christ. Don't give in to defeat is normal. It's a lie of the devil. It isn't. The default position is victory. Walk in victory. Enjoy victory in Christ. And then do the work of an evangelist. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Lord, give me children or else I die. Who has it said that?
Rachel.
Give me children or else I die. Oh, if we had Christians like that. Give me children or else I die. We might see something happen in our generation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. Lord, it's a mirror. Sometimes when that mirror is lifted up, we see things that make us a little bit uncomfortable, that we don't like. And yet, Lord, it's necessary for us to make adjustments. And Lord, we don't want to be like the guy in James who saw very clearly in the mirror and then walked away and did nothing. Lord, I pray for all of us as men that you would give us a heart like the Savior. Help us to see people the way you see people. Lord, work in our stony hearts to melt them over lost humanity. Lord, give us holy boldness. Lord, give us open doors. Lead us to people like Cornelius and Lydia, that we can share the message of the gospel. Lord, help us to believe you, and to preach in season and out of season, knowing that you change the seasons. So we just commit this time to you, Lord. We thank you for it. Thank you for these dear brothers. We thank you for feasting in the tent. It's just been a delight. And yet, Lord, we recognize that there are starving people all around us. Lord, just thrust us out with a fresh zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give you the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus.